So while I was pregnant with Marigold, I became obsessed with doing hand embroidery. I ordered all these little kits from Amazon and I would just do them one after another. And I was working up to my piece de resistance. I was gonna embroider a onesie for Marigold to wear as soon as she popped out into this world. And I did it. Oops, that's the wrong direction. Yeah, ooh, yes, that's the right reaction to this. When I put this onesie on her in the hospital, the nurses also oohed and aahed over it and over her, and I said, I made that and I made that. The truth is, we all love an accomplishment. We love it when we've created a dish for family and friends and they say, oh, this is amazing, can I have the recipe? Or when you play a piece of music and somebody claps for you, it feels great. My nephew, Corin, told us once when he was finished with a dance recital, you know, I just love it when I'm on stage and everyone claps for me. And honestly, there's nothing truer than that. There is something satisfying about a tangible outcome to work. An A on a report card, a 5-star review, we want to see what our time and effort has made. And that's where we meet John the Baptist today. He is the son of Elizabeth and Zechariah, Elizabeth, who is the cousin of Mary, and he's born to them when they are well on in years, or at least beyond childbearing years, because they're called barren. In the Gospel of Luke, an angel comes to visit John's dad, Zechariah, and proclaims, much to his surprise, that John will be born. But there's more. A lot gets put on little John. He's gonna be great, like the prophet Elijah. He's gonna make a whole group of people, the Jewish people, ready for the Lord. Lord with a capital L. And it's only a little bit later that Mary comes to her cousin Elizabeth, telling her that she too is pregnant and has seen an angel. And we hear that the baby John leaps in Elizabeth's womb. And then after John is born, Zechariah prophesies about John, saying again that he will pave the way for the Lord. He proclaims that through the Lord, they will be saved from their enemies. And that John is the one, the prophet, who is going to proclaim the coming of the Lord. And the Lord's going to do great and wonderful things for them. And so from the first idea of his conception, John has all of this upon him. That's a lot for an infant to bear. And then his whole life becomes based upon who he will become and the work that he will do to prepare for Jesus. And today we are meeting John at the end of his life, but also the beginning of Jesus's ministry. John has been put into jail. He's angered Herod Antipas. Herod, from the birth of Jesus, that's Herod's son. And John will soon be killed. He gets beheaded. And as John sits in jail, he thinks, did I accomplish what the angel and my father proclaimed was the purpose of my life? Did I prepare the way for the Lord? Jesus, are you the one whom they say you will be? It's just another instance where God is turning our expectations upside down. Because I bet that Zechariah and eventually John thought that certainly by the end of John's life, Zechariah's prophecy would be complete. It would have literally been fulfilled. The prophecy that the Lord will save them from the hands of their enemies. That is what is prophesied in the first chapter of Luke. And along with the rest of the Jewish community, I bet they thought that the Messiah, the anointed king, would sit on a throne, having thus saved the people from their enemies, probably militarily. The Jewish people are saved from the Romans. But that's not the case. And so in jail, John sends his disciples to ask Jesus straight up, "Are you the one we've been waiting for? Or are we supposed to wait for somebody else?" I heard someone wise say once, "Ask the question behind the question." Today, I think that John's question behind the question is this: is what I've devoted my life to real? I'm now being persecuted for preparing the way. Was it worth it? Because there John sits, in jail, being under the thumb of the enemy and eventually sentenced to death. It definitely probably feels like to him that the prophecy wasn't true. It can't feel like what he's devoted his entire life to is actually coming to pass. And I wonder if there are times in our own faith lives when we felt this way. Maybe we're not on death row, but to another degree. We're told to pray, to rely on God. And I wonder if when we've done this, do we also desire there to be specific, tangible outcomes that we should be able to see the effort that our work has produced? And if we don't get the outcome we desire, do we blame ourselves for not having enough faith, or God for disappointing us? I know that often, whether we want to or not, when we ask God for what should come or what we think should happen, and when we pray super hard for it, we probably also assume that it's going to bring about a big change that we're seeking. Maybe even like John, we're looking for this moment of salvation when everything will finally feel good again. We might pray to God and say, "God, this leader needs to be elected for us to see your will being done. The war must end for us to believe in your peace." We think that praying hard enough can save a loved one from death. Or if God is on our side, then we'll have safe travels or a peaceful holiday. But then what happens? What happens when we're like John, sitting in jail, when things don't turn out as we expected, when our problems aren't all solved and the change that we hoped for didn't happen, when there's no miracle and we're disappointed and we're angry and our trust in God is shaken? We might say, what's the point of having faith if it doesn't fix the things that feel wrong or set the world straight? I bet John must be in a place of wondering if God has failed them, and if he has been turning, what he has been doing his whole life has been just being a player in the scam. And John allows us to feel that too, to allow ourselves a little bit of doubt or worry, or at least name that it's real, to be afraid. But we, of course, have to remember, too, that that's not where the story ends. Jesus doesn't leave John hanging. He responds to him, even if it's not the response that John really wants. Jesus tells John, yes, what you have been doing your whole life has been worth it. You are the messenger who has been preparing the way. He affirms John. He affirms the prophecy. He affirms that he is the one whom the people are waiting for. But in the same God way that still frustrates us today, he says, you got to step outside of what you assume it should be. It's kind of like when we have that tunnel vision, saying that the only way God can be real is if God does this, this, and this. Instead, Jesus says, you have to look around. See, the blind have been receiving their sight. People are getting better. The poor are hearing the good news. There's so much good happening. There's hope. But I think that's a tough thing to come to terms with. I put myself in the place of John this week. I thought about how he would hear this in jail, awaiting execution. And Jesus tells him, John, look around. There's so much good in the world. Look, see, hear. John probably thought, I can't see. I'm in jail. And I felt for John because all that good stuff, it wasn't happening for him. It made me think of all the times I had prayed for something and it just didn't work out. Or it didn't happen. I was disappointed. I felt it nearly impossible to see God at work for others or in the world when God wasn't working for me. And so today's gospel is a real challenge. It implies that God being at work might mean that what we want to happen won't always come to fruition. But it also means that when we're in the moment of doubting God's effectiveness, we are encouraged by Jesus to step outside of ourselves and our own situation, to keep looking for ways that God is at work. And that's not an easy task, and I'm not pretending like it is one. We're going to need help. We got to remember that the disciples come back to John and tell him the good news, share with him. And hopefully they sit with him too while he is lamenting what will become of him. We have to remember that Jesus continues to teach us, that God continues to hear our prayers. So today I pray for you. I pray that if you have ever felt like John, that you can receive the courage and the strength to believe that the good news does still exist, and that others will help show you the way, that God will guide you. For Jesus promises us that it is there. God is all around. The gospel, the good news is real, and it is happening. Amen.